Father, we thank you. For your faithfulness. Lord, that song is so sweet because every one of us can identify with those seasons where you've carried us through. Lord, we love you. We pray now that you give us ears to hear as we look at your word. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're visiting with us at Hope, we're studying together straight through the Gospel of John. We have been looking in John chapter 15 for the last 4 weeks at a series called Lessons from the Vineyard. John chapter 15 is a very familiar story, and it talks about, Jesus talks about a vineyard, a vine and branches. And over the last 4 weeks, you could basically say that we have learned that as a branch, our sole reason for existence is to bear fruit. As a branch, the reason we exist is so that our lives may bear fruit to the glory of God. We ask a question to help us understand that, and the question that we ask was simply this: what is fruit? If the big picture of my life is that my life is to bring glory to God, and that only happens as my life bears fruit, then I must be able to answer the question, what is fruit? And here's the definition that we've been working with. Fruit is Jesus Christ manifest in my life. That's basically where we've been for the last 4 weekends. Defining the reality that as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, my life is to bear fruit for the glory of God. And my life bears fruit to the degree that His life is made manifest in and through my life. Jesus being revealed through me. But now we want to begin to talk about something else. And I want to ask another question. And the other question I want to ask is simply this. Practically, what does that look like? I mean, it's great and it helps us understand this principle if we understand that fruit is Jesus Christ made manifest in my life. But on a practical side, what exactly does that look like? Well, we've looked for 4 weekends at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Verses 9 through the rest of the chapter of John 15 is Jesus answering that question. The rest of the chapter of chapter 15 is Jesus giving us practical examples about what it looks like for His life to be made manifest through our lives. There's a verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34 and verse 8, that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So here's what we're going to be looking at out of the rest of John 15. We've looked at bearing fruit. The second lesson that we're going to look at is tasting the fruit. What does it look like practically when Christ's life begins to be manifest in my life, when His life begins to be demonstrated through my life on a practical basis? What exactly does that look like? So let's read together John 15. We're going to begin in verse 8 and read through verse 11 tonight. Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Now, out of those three little verses, really four verses, the first one we've already looked at, verse number 8. So we're going to focus on verses 9 through 11 tonight. Verse 8 is just a summary of everything Jesus had said. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. We exist to bring glory to God by bearing fruit, which is Christ being manifest in our lives. And in verses 9 through 11, Jesus gives us three practical examples of what that looks like. Now, as we study the rest of this chapter, it is not an exhaustive list. Jesus doesn't cover everything it looks like, but he does give us some good, solid examples. Three examples of a fruitful life. And I want to look at those three tonight. And to be real honest with you, we could really have done a weekend on each of just these three tonight. We could have taken these three examples and we could have preached a message just on each one of these individual examples that Jesus gives us. But we're going to look at all three of them tonight. The first one is this. A fruitful life is a life of intimacy. A fruitful life is a life of intimacy. Look at verse 9 again. Jesus said, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." If you were to study the life of Jesus through the New Testament, if you were to study his life through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you could really summarize Jesus' life with four words. And here they are: intimacy with the Father. If you were to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look for a big summary of his life was all about intimacy with the Father. The pattern of Jesus' life was to develop intimacy, to spend intimate moments with the Father. All throughout the Gospels, we learn this, but the Gospel of Luke in particular points out this principle in a unique way. Now, if you were to look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them record the life of Christ, but they each give it to us from their own perspective. And so even though they're writing about the same events, some of them add things that others don't add. Some of them say it in certain ways that others don't say. And Luke, in his discourse about Jesus, exactly where we're reading in John 15, tells us something that gives us insight into the life of Christ. We're reading in John 15, and you remember the context. Jesus has just been in the upper room with his disciples. He's leaving the upper room and headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. But listen to what Luke tells us about that journey. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. Look what the Bible says. "And he came out," speaking about Jesus coming out of the house, "he came out and proceeded as was his custom." Now, if you got your Bible open to Luke 22, I would underline that phrase. That's an important phrase. "He proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him." The Bible said that Jesus left out of the upper room that night and he led the disciples out towards the Mount of Olives. We understand that he was headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane. It's become a very famous garden because we know that that's where Jesus prayed those words, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." But Luke tells us something about the life of Jesus. He says that it was the custom of Jesus to go into that garden. It wasn't just something that he'd done on the night before his crucifixion. Luke tells us that it was his custom. The disciples had followed him many times into this garden. The word custom literally means lifestyle practice. And look what Luke tells us that he did in that garden in verse 41. Luke says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray there." The pattern of Jesus' life was to focus on his relationship to the Father. Luke says it was his custom. He would often go there to pray, but all the gospel writers talk about this. This was so much the pattern of Jesus' life. All four of the gospel writers write in each of their gospels in their own way about this principle and practice in the life of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. Listen to what Matthew said. Matthew said, "After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Matthew says he sent the crowds away. Now, you and I would hear that and think, that's crazy. I mean, Jesus came to reach the crowds. He came to preach to the masses, to share the love of God to every person. But the Bible says he was so focused on intimacy with the Father, he was so focused on being in tune with the heart of the Father, that there were seasons where he would even send the multitudes away. He would send the crowds home and go by himself into that garden to spend intimate time with the Father. The Bible tells us in Matthew that he did that in the evening. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, listen to what Mark says. Mark, a different gospel writer, says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Matthew says, sometimes in the evening, he would send the multitudes away and go spend time with the Father. Mark says, sometimes in the early morning, while it was still dark, before anybody was moving in the house, Jesus would slip out and he'd find a place that was quiet and he would be alone with the Father. The Gospel of Luke tells it this way. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Luke says, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." You get this picture? Luke says it was the practice of his life. It was so much the dominant practice of his life that four different eyewitnesses, in their own words, having watched the life of Jesus, all wrote about this aspect of his life, that he would often slip away. Matthew said he would do it in the evening to send the crowds away. Mark said it when it was early morning, while it was still dark, he would slip out to pray. Luke said sometimes he would stay up all night long, spend intimate moments with the Father. But then John writes about it in John's way. In John chapter 14, a chapter we just looked at together in verse 10, listen to what John says. John quotes Jesus. Jesus says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." What's the point? Jesus lived his life out of the overflow of his intimate relationship with the Father. He went so far as to say there in John 14:10 that whatever was done through his life, it wasn't his works, but it was the Father at work in him. When his life is manifest in my life, my focus will be as his focus. You see where we're going? Fruit is his life manifest in my life. We understand that his life was all about intimacy with the Father. That's why in John 15 and verse 9, he says, "Just as the Father's loved me." He uses an example for these disciples. And the example is his relationship to the Father. He said, "Just like the love relationship that exists between me and the Father, I have loved you. Now abide in my love." The principle is that the fruitful life is a life of intimacy. Jesus said to these men, "Abide in my love." It doesn't mean continue to love me. It means continue in the possession and enjoyment of my love for you. You see, when his life is being manifest through my life will be conformed into his image. He lived his life focused on intimacy with the Father, understanding that it was as the Father worked through him that he accomplished the purpose that the Father had sent him into this world. And he says to us, we're to bear fruit, and that fruit is his life, evident in our lives. And one aspect of fruit in my life is that I'm growing in my love relationship with Jesus. And as I grow in that relationship, it increasingly becomes the consuming passion of my life. For Jesus, everything about his life was lived out of the overflow of his relationship to the Father. As you and I begin to bear fruit, his life will be manifest in our lives, meaning that our lives will be lived out of the overflow of our intimate relationship to the Father. Does that make sense? Let's look at number two. We don't have time to stay there. Number two, a fruitful life is a life of obedience. It's a life of obedience. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound familiar? If you've been here consistently as we've studied John 14 and 15 together, that phrase should sound vaguely familiar. If you were one of the disciples in that room that night, you have heard Jesus say that now four times in a span of about 2 hours. And he's about to say it again down in John 15 and verse 14. Five times in the context of just a few moments, Jesus says the same thing. Look at it there in John 14. I want you to see these different places where Jesus said this. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now look at John 14, 21. He said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Now look at John 14, 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." John 15, 10, what we just read tonight. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." John 15 and verse 14. He's about to say, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Now look at that. Look at that. Five times. And Jesus doesn't stutter. Five times. He basically says the same thing. Now, he words it a little differently every time. But five times, I believe here he is trying to drive home a principle with his disciples. And the principle is this, that a fruitful life is a life of obedience. But based on these five verses, I want to draw a general conclusion. Now here's the general conclusion. There is a direct relationship between our love for God and our obedience to God. I mean, based on those five verses, is that a fair statement? Is that a fair statement? I mean, five times, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you'll love me. He who loves me is the one that keeps my commandments." I think it's a fair statement to draw a conclusion that says there is a direct relationship between our love for God and our obedience to God. But listen to me. Based on that conclusion, many people then jump to the wrong conclusion. Here's the wrong conclusion. I must show God I love Him by obedience. I mean, He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Here in John 15, 10, He said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So most Christians unfortunately believe I must show God that I love Him by obeying Him. Because of that wrong conclusion, they have an improper focus. The improper focus is, if I jump to that conclusion, I focus on obedience. The reason I know that most Christians live with a wrong conclusion and an improper focus is because most Christians live under the guidance of this statement. In order to be a good Christian, then I must, you fill in the blank. It can be any one of 100 do's or don'ts. But that's the focus. Because we understand, because of what Jesus said, there's a direct relationship between our love for God and our obedience to God, then many times we jump to the wrong conclusion. And we think, man, I've got to show God I love Him. I've got to prove my love. And the way I do that is by obeying Him. And so I focus on obedience. And I try to dot every I and cross every T. I try to do everything I'm supposed to do. And I try not to do everything I'm not supposed to do. And the focus of my life becomes obedience. And I begin to live in the guilt and the frustration and the disappointment, because in order to be a good Christian, I must, you fill in the blank, always leads to failure. How many of you can identify with that? We can't ever dot every I and cross every T. I can't show God I love Him by obeying Him. If I show God I love Him by obeying Him, God must think I hate Him. Because I feel like most of the time I wind up disobeying more than I obey. Why is that? Because we jump to the wrong conclusion. It is true that there is a relationship between our love for God and our obedience to God. But that is not the right conclusion. Let me give you the right conclusion. Where there is love, obedience overflows. So what's a proper focus? I must focus on developing the love relationship with Him. Instead of the focus being do's and don'ts and dotting I's and crossing T's, the focus is Him. And as I grow in intimacy with Him, as I grow in my love relationship with Him, then what flows out of my life is obedience. Hey, where there's disobedience, there is a love problem. But the answer to that is not to try to do better at obedience. The answer to that is to develop a more intimate love relationship with Him. Because to the degree that I love Him, obedience comes out in my life. And that's what Jesus said here in verse number 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, if you don't read the next part of the phrase, you've missed it. Look what he says. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, did Jesus have to show God He loved Him? Did He have to prove to God that He loved Him by doing what He said? No. Jesus fulfill the will of God. That's what He said at the end of chapter 14. He said, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. You see, because there was an intimate love relationship between God the Father and God the Son, what came out of His life was obedience to the Father. Look at this next quote. Obedience is the fruit, not the focus, of the life of a believer. Remember, we're talking about fruit. His life being manifest in my life. To the degree that His life is manifest in my life, guess what I do? I obey God. Because Jesus always does that which pleases the Father. Obedience is not the focus. Obedience is the fruit. What's the focus? The vine. What can I do as a branch? Hang on. Does that make sense? Number three, we're finished. A fruitful life is a life of joy. You want to talk practicality? Here's practical. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that. Now, we've talked about that phrase 100 times here at Hope. That little phrase, so that's important in the Greek language. It means for this purpose. Jesus said, now catch this. These things I've spoken to you. What things? What we've been talking about for 5 weekends. Abiding, bearing fruit. He said, well, I've told you this. So that, here's the reason. What? My joy may be in you. And your joy may be made full. Joy. Let me tell you, when there's fruit, when as a believer, I live with joy. Now, joy doesn't mean happiness. Happiness is based on your circumstances. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm not. But I can always have joy. Joy is the constant consolation of the surety of the presence of Jesus. That's joy. No matter what's happening around me, His presence is joy. Now, this ought to sound a little bit familiar. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 22? But the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. What did we say the first 2 points were? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? This is the consistent message of the Bible. His life. Manifest in my life. Now listen, I love what he said there. So that my joy. That's an important qualifier. My joy. Jesus knows joy. Remember the context of where we are tonight? Jesus is a few steps away from the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, one that he loves, Judas, will kiss him on the cheek in an act of betrayal, turning him over to the hands of men that will lead him and beat him and crucify him. For crimes that he did not commit. And yet in the midst of that, he has joy. I mean, in the midst of that, look what he says to these guys. I'm telling you all this so you can know my joy. One writer, a man named B.W. Johnson, said of these words, strange words that one about to be crucified should speak of joy. When you have joy, what's one of the things that's pretty common that we all kind of do, even if we don't do it well? When there's joy, what do? A lot of times we sing, don't we? You'll find yourself just singing a song or whistling or... Well, I told you early on in this message that each of the gospel writers gave us different aspects of the story of the life of Jesus. Well, Mark tells us something that happened on the way from the house to the garden that John doesn't tell us. Look what Mark says happened when Jesus was with his disciples on the way to the garden. Mark 14:26 says, after singing
a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, before some of you old timers get kind of crusty and say, now there it is, right there in the Bible, it says hymn. We ought to be singing more of those hymns. Before you embarrass yourself, you need to know that that's not what they're talking about. Okay, none of those were written yet. He's really talking about Psalm 115 to 118. That's probably what they sang. They were celebrating Passover, and it was very common when they gathered at Passover to sing together what they called the Hallel, the hymn, Psalm 115 to 118. I want to read you just a few of the verses from each of those psalms. Now, remember the context. Jesus is on his way to the cross to be separated from God the Father for the first time in all eternity, to bear the sins of the world, to be betrayed by Judas, to have his back turned from him by all the other disciples. Listen to what he says in Psalm 115. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The first verse of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he's inclined his ear to me, I shall call upon him as long as I live. Psalm 117 says, praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great. Get the picture of this. They're all on their way to the garden, singing, praise the Lord. Psalm 118 begins and ends with this verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. You can tell what that is? That's joy. And a fruitful life. It's a life of joy. Let's bow together tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray you conform us to the image of your Son. Father, I pray that our lives bear fruit to your glory. With your heads bowed tonight, I want to ask you three questions to help you apply what we've talked about tonight. The first question is simply this. Is your love relationship with God the single most important thing in your life? You see, when his life is made manifest in my life, what was on his heart gets on my heart. And what was on his heart, what was his relationship to the Father. It was always the consuming passion of his life. And he said, just as the Father's loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. Are you growing in your love relationship with God? Number two, is your life characterized by obedience? That is the overflow of your love relationship with God. Do you live a life of obedience? That's fruit. Because it's his life being made manifest in my life. And number three, do you have joy? Do you have joy? Father, change our lives.